Death was walking towards a city one morning, and a man asked, "What are you going to do?" And Death said, "I'm going to take 100 people." "That's horrible," the man responded. "That's the way it is," Death said. "That's what I do." The man went into the city and warned everyone he could. And as evening fell, he met Death again. And he said, "You told me you're going to take 100 people. Why did 1,000 die?" To which Death responded, "I kept my word. I only took 100 people. Worry took the others." In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 19, we read this. "There are 6 things which the Lord hates. Yes, 7 which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness that utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brethren." There are the 7 deadly sins: pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, sloth. Proverbs 6 through 19, the 7 deadly sins, those are the biggies. Those are the baddies. Those are the sins of excess. Do you know what was missing in that list? Anxiety, worry. And in the church today, among Christians, I would propose that worry and anxiety is the acceptable sin. There would be certain things in your life that you would be reticent to disclose to fellow Christians that you struggle with. None of you would think anything about sharing the fact that you worry. You would readily acknowledge the fact that you worry. And we laugh and half joke about it. We slough it off, even to the point of protecting it with psychological jargon and labels. We call it a disorder. We call it a phobia. But God doesn't slough it off. Think about this. Christ died on the cross for your worry. He suffered the wrath of God because of your anxiety. He bore the shame. He paid the penalty. Now, what can we do about this? I think we could call it a nagging, sticky, ubiquitous thing called worry. What can we do about it? Well, the world has its solutions. Mainly what the world does is medicate it. But there are other forms. There are worry beads, a fidget cube or a worry cube, a stress ball. Have you ever heard of the worry bear or the worry doll? And then this is the one I like, the worry stone. You've seen those that you rub with your thumb. It has a cross on it. That's an oxymoron, I think. But if you worry, there is real help. Jesus said, you can live a worry-free life. He didn't say you could live a trouble-free life. And Jesus knows what he's talking about. His life was not an easy life. He said this, "The foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." How anxious would you be right now if you did not know where you would lay your head on a pillow tonight? You had no idea. Do you have a little anxiety, a little worry? That was Jesus' life, and yet he says we can live without worry. You would agree there is a great deal of anxiety today. There are a lot of antsy, fidgety, stir-crazy minds among us. And it is ramped up in a big way in the last 4 years. Now, some of you are overcome with anxiety today. And Jesus would say to you, you don't have to be. In fact, you shouldn't be. And that brings us to the portion of Scripture that we're looking at today. If you're not already there, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount, and we have come to the last section of Matthew 6. Jesus has been speaking since Matthew chapter 5, verse 2. And now he comes to this issue of anxiety or of worry. The first thing I want you to see from the text is the prohibition that Jesus gives. The prohibition Jesus gives. And we're going to find that in verses 25, 31 and 34. Verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you shall eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? Verse 34. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Three times, Jesus directly prohibits worry. I want you to look at verse 25. He says, for this reason, I say to you. We've seen that phrase, I say to you. This is the 13th time he's used it in the sermon. He'll use it one more time. But this is Jesus, once again, from his mouth, speaking directly to an issue. And he is speaking directly to the issue of worry. And Jesus goes on the record to say to his people, to you and me in 2023, do not worry. If you look at that more closely, literally what it's saying is stop being anxious. Stop worry. It is an imperative. It's a command. The idea is this, quit it and never start again. And with a command, what we know is it's something that we can do. Well, it's something we can do. It's something we can do something about. I don't like the way I said that, but that's the way it came out. We're not to worry. Now, sometimes we struggle with the interpretation of a section or a phrase of Scripture, but not in this case. This is clear. This is understandable. Jesus is saying to stop your worry now. Paul echoes the same thing in Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing. And he says that while confined as a prisoner in prison, in jail. I'm sure some of you have seen the famous Bob Newhart YouTube video about worry. So some of you will know what I'm talking about. Bob is a counselor, and a lady comes up in to see him, and she is riddled with fear, full of anxiety. And her main issue is this. She's afraid of being buried alive in a box. That's what her fear is. I don't know if that's a fear any of you have, but that was her fear. And so Bob, after talking to her, he says, listen, I have two words for you. And she gets out her pen and her pad of paper, and she says, you want me to write them down? He says, you can if you want to, but I think you can remember them. And then he yells at her, and he says, I won't yell at you. He says, stop it. Stop it. And that's essentially what Jesus is saying to us today. Worry and anxiety, stop it. Stop it. Now, worry is the key word in this section. It is found six times. It's translated worry five times. It's translated in verse 34 as care. But the meaning of the word provides an accurate picture of what happens when you worry. It comes from a word that means this, to separate into parts, to cut into pieces, to divide. It means to pull in different directions. Here's what worry does. It pulls you apart. It rips you apart. It pulls you to pieces. What it does is it tears up a person on the inside. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is visiting in the home of Mary and Martha, and here's what the Bible says. Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried. The same word that we find in Matthew 6. You are worried and bothered about so many things. Now, earlier we read Martha was distracted. That word is in the imperfect passive. Here's what it means. To drag around or to be dragged around. That's what was happening to Martha. She was being dragged around at this time by her worry. Now, what does worry do? Well, it drags us all over the place. It consumes our life. It dominates life. That's what worry does. You stew about money. You become anxious about your health. You fear about losing your job. You fear the future. You won't go certain places. You won't drive your car. You avoid crowds. you won't do, and you fill in the blank. And that has been ratcheted up in the last 4 years. We are given all kinds of reasons that we should worry all the time. And we have a culture that's bought into it. And unfortunately, the church has bought into much of that, and the church doesn't reflect its confidence in God. For many Christians, worry is running and ruining their life. And Jesus has a word for his people. Stop your worry. Now, people who are non-Christians, that are not followers of Christ, they have a reason to worry. They are the objects of God's wrath. The Bible says the wrath of God at this very moment abides on them. They are heartbeat away from the flames of hell. In this life, they are on their own. They have no help. But for those who are subjects of the king, the king's reigning. The king's sovereign. The king's in charge. He's in control. There's no reason or need to worry. So that's the prohibition that Jesus gives. I want you to see next the perspective Jesus encourages. The perspective Jesus encourages. Look at verse 26. Jesus says this. Look at the birds of the air. And then I want you to look at verse 28 in the middle of that verse. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. Jesus uses the word look and the word observe. Now, Jesus just doesn't say to stop your worry. He gives us reasons to stop. Now, the word look means to look at, into, or through. It's to look with thought. It's to eye something over. The word observe means to examine carefully, note accurately, learn thoroughly. It would be the work of a detective. To look at the evidence and to reason through all of it and to think about it. Now, what are you to see and what are you to conclude? Well, let's look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? So you and I are to be bird watchers. Did you know that's biblical? That you and I should be bird watchers. Watch less television and watch birds and your life will be better is what Jesus is saying. Now, what do you notice about birds? Well, I'm adding this. This isn't in my notes, but I'm taking this from what John read. They sing, don't they? They sing. The next thing, there are lots of them. It is estimated conservatively there are 100 billion birds in the world. Did you catch that? 100 billion birds. It's a lot of birds to feed, isn't it? It's a big responsibility that God has to feed 100 billion birds. And then they don't have a sophisticated farm operation. I've never seen a bird riding in a tractor, in a combine, pulling a cultivator, planting. They don't plant crops in the spring. They don't harvest any crops in the fall. They don't have any storage. They don't hoard. They don't stockpile. They don't stash. They don't keep in reserve. It's a marginal living for birds. And then the next observation is they don't go hungry. They don't starve. They eat. Notice what the text says. Your heavenly Father feeds them. I don't think what they eat is too tasty. You wouldn't either. But the Father provides. God feeds the robin, cardinal, woodpecker, blue jay, sparrow, owl, wren, purple martin, raven, dove, oriole, vulture. That's all the birds I know. It's the full list. Now, what's the conclusion that you can learn from watching birds? If God feeds birds, he'll feed you. If he cares for the soulless, a bird doesn't have a soul. How much more does he care for the souls of men? Birds matter to God. You matter way more to God. So that's the lesson from the birds. Now, there's also a lesson from flowers. Look at verse 28. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like, one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Now, I want you to notice that phrase in verse 29, Solomon in all his glory. Solomon was tops in everything. Tops in wisdom, tops in wealth, tops in architecture, tops in honor. But when it comes to being best dressed, he was a far second in comparison to the flowers of the field. Solomon was no match for the beauty of the flower. God invests exquisite beauty into the brief existence of flowers. How brief? Well, look at verse 30. Alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace. Flower here today, gone tomorrow. And yet God cares about the beauty of a flower. What's the conclusion? That if God cares about a wilting flower, doesn't he care about those who live eternally? And if you and I have eyes to see, we will not worry about God's provision and his care for us. If he can take care of the birds that fly around your house, and he can clothe the lilies of the field, he can take care of you no matter what it is that you're facing. So that's the perspective that Jesus encourages us to have, that we look and that we observe. Now I want you to notice next the peace Jesus offers. The peace Jesus offers. Look at verse 28. It says, why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. And then look at this phrase. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Now, the opposite of that idea, If you're toiling and you're spinning, the opposite of toiling and spinning would be to be at rest, to be relaxed, to be at peace. So what does it mean to be at rest or to be free from worry? Well, the word toil here means exhaustion. So what's behind that word? They don't toil. They're just not exhausted. Worry is exhausting. You can testify worry is not rest. There's no rest in worry. And then that word spin, you know what that means. What the song goes round and round and round. That's what it means. It's just to go round and round and round. It never changes. It never improves. It never gets better. There's something about worry that's just tedious. Jesus goes, your life doesn't need to be exhausting and tedious. He's saying, listen, you can be worry-free. You can rest. You can know peace. Now, let's just go back to the birds for just one more observation. Something else about birds. They're diligent. They're active. They're industrious. You may say, well, that doesn't sound very restful. Well, to be free from worry is not to be free from responsibility. Worry-free is not the cancellation of duty. It's not what Jesus is talking about. It's not the absence of work. It's the absence of anxious work. It's diligence free from worry. The birds eat and work, and they do it with no connection to worry at all. You know, birds, they don't just sit in their nest, open their beaks, and God drops food from heaven for them. He doesn't do that. They are busy, but they're busy without worry. Flowers are attired without exhausting, tedious worry and fretting. Have you ever watched a 100-meter dash and you see the runners, especially when they slow them down? They are using maximum effort, but a great runner, as he's running with maximum effort, is totally relaxed. I think that's the picture that we get here. There's responsibility. There's things that we must do, that we're called to do, that we're commanded to do. But we do it without anxiety. We do it without worry. So we've looked at what does it mean to be worry-free. Now, why can you be free from worry? And we're given reasons. Jesus just doesn't say stop your worry. He gives us reasons why we can stop worry. I want to give you several of them. First, there's a reason from priority. A reason from priority. Look at verse 25. He says this. I want you to look at the very last line of verse 25. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Twice we read more than. If God gives life and body, won't God give food to sustain life and clothing to cover the body? Life and body are the greater, food and clothing are the lesser. So there's a reason from priority. If he's given you life, if he's given you a body, he's going to take care of you. He's going to feed you. He's going to clothe you. There's also a reason from futility. A reason from futility. Look at verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? What's that saying? What's Jesus saying? Worry is useless. Can I tell you what it is? It's dumb. It's stupid. It's senseless. It's vain. And the tendency of worry is exaggeration. Someone said this, worry often makes a small thing a big shadow. If you really ratcheted up worry in your life, I mean, you wound it up in your life. How many more days can you add to your life by doing that? You go, I can't. Could you get two or three more years out of your life by just worrying all the time? No. You go, that's dumb. And you're right. It is. So there's a reason from futility. Next, I want you to see there's a reason to be worry-free, and it's from iniquity. Look at the end of verse 30. After he said all that he says, you of little faith. You of little faith. Worry is flagrant unbelief. If God says, you can trust me, then we must trust him. Worry says, God can't be trusted. Worry says, my problem, my situation is too much for God. It's too complicated for God. It's too big for God. He can't handle it. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Worry is not a peccadillo. It is a sin to confess. It's a sin that you must seek God's forgiveness. It is a sin to fight and battle. It is a sin to turn from. So there's a reason from iniquity that we shouldn't worry. Then there's a reason from unsuitability. Unsuitability. Look at verse 32. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Gentiles is a reference to those who are not a part of the covenant family. We would say who are not believers. Worry is not appropriate. It's unbecoming. Worry is what non-Christians do. Non-Christians have a reason to worry. Worry is the absence of the vertical in your life. Worry is when all you have is the horizontal, this life only. You know, what bothers me about non-believers is not so much the things that they do, it's the things that I do like they do that I shouldn't do. Non-believers worry about the things of this world, and it's something that we shouldn't do. So what if you don't get all that you want in this life? So what if you don't pile up massive amounts of resources? The Bible says, we'll get it all in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, we have a house eternal in the heavens. Then there's a reason from divinity. A reason from divinity. That's the second part of verse 32. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows. He knows. He knows that you need all these things. He knows everything you need, when you need it, and how much you need. You may think you need more. We usually do. And we think we need it earlier. But God knows exactly what you need, when you need, and how much of what you need. And we can be at peace because we've learned this in this section. God knows, God feeds, and God clothes. He knows, He feeds, and He clothes. It's a reason from divinity why we don't need to worry. And then there's a reason from adequacy. Look at verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. A lot of worry is about the future, is it not? The unknown, what's coming around the corner. But God's not wasteful with His grace. God only gives grace adequate for today, not for tomorrow. Has God given you handles for tomorrow? No, there's no handles for tomorrow. Has He given you handles for today? Yes, He's given you handles for today. But there's no grace for tomorrow's worry. If you're worrying about tomorrow and next week and next year, there's no grace from God for that. But there's grace for today. Deuteronomy 33:25 says, as your day, so shall your strength be. God gives you strength for today. He's not giving you strength for tomorrow. But when tomorrow gets here, what's He going to give you? All the strength you need. Here's my pastoral counsel. Let God be the God of your tomorrow. Live by faith today, and then you can face the uncertainties of tomorrow. Now, our final point is this. The pursuit that Jesus commands. And here's a contrast. This is the contrast. I want you to look at verse 32. The Gentiles seek all these things. What are these things? Earthly things. The things that are temporal. The things that are now. The things that won't last. The lesser things. But look at verse 33. But God's people must seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, the believers to seek something else, something different, something better, something of infinite value. The word seek here is a command. It's to engage, it's something that we're to engage in all the time. It's a relentless quest. There's a basic principle, and it's this. If we are seeking God, we won't worry. If we worry, we're not seeking God. When you worry, know in that moment you're not seeking God. You cannot seek worry. You cannot seek God at the same time. They are mutually exclusive. Now notice what we're to seek. His kingdom. His kingdom. Well, what's His kingdom? Well, it's the realm of God's absolute power and authority. It is God ruling as He sees fit, as He pleases. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, if we've repented of our sins, placed our faith in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is in you. He's come to reign in you. He's come to rule in your life. We may struggle to obey, but we have everything we need to obey because He's resident within us. So we seek His kingdom, and then we seek His righteousness. That is, we trust Christ. We know Christ. We pursue Christ. And God's righteousness is granted to us through Him. To seek God's kingdom and His righteousness, here's what it means. It means to seek God Himself. That's what it means. Psalm 70 or 27:8 says this, when you said, seek my face, my heart said, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Now I want you to note the priority. But seek first. Isn't that the big problem in our life? We seek this stuff here on earth first and then the kingdom. It's about priority. We don't just seek the kingdom, we seek it first. We seek it above all, more than anything else. And the promise is this, when we seek Him first, when we seek His kingdom and His righteousness, what's the verse say? All these things will be added to you. It's just saying, He will take care of your daily needs. Not all your wants, but your needs. Why this emphasis to seek God first and not worry? Well, worry keeps you from God. Now think about this. Worry, anxiety keeps you from God. And that's the worst thing ever. Listen to what Matthew 13 says. This is how serious worry is. The worry of the world chokes the word. What gives life? The word. The worry of the world chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. If there's no fruit, what's that mean? There's no life. A person who persistently worries and worries and worries, you know what Jesus is saying? They might want to check to see if they're really a follower of Christ. Worry isn't a peccadillo. There ought to be 8 deadly sins. And the one that should get added is what? Worry. I want to ask this question as we close. Are you seeking God first? Second place won't do. Paul put it another way, that he himself will come to have first place in everything. That he'll have preeminence, that he'll have supremacy in everything. You put Christ first, you put God first in your life. You seek him first, you seek his kingdom, his righteousness, and God will take care of everything else. Doesn't mean that we don't have responsibilities, but they're not anxious responsibilities. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a world who thinks nothing of anxiety and worry. We make reasons to excuse it, but your word doesn't. And there's not one of us under the sound of the word today that doesn't have to admit that we have some confession to do. Because we do worry, and we worry way too much. And we worry about things that we shouldn't worry about. And we live like and look like and sound like the Gentiles who have no hope. Lord, help us to be people who trust you, who exercise faith to know that you'll provide for our needs. If you take care of the lesser, if you take care of the birds of the air and the blossoms of the flowers, you'll take care of us. So help us to be a people who do not worry. Lord, help us to fight it in our life, just like we would fight lust or anger or any number of other sins. May we fight the battle against worry. And Lord, if we do it, you've promised that you'll come and you'll strengthen us and you'll enable us and you'll help us to be victorious, so that we can be people who are worry-free, who have peace, who have rest in you. Thank you for teaching us in this hour, and this we'll pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the closing benediction. Now may God be your exceeding joy, Christ your unfailing hope, and the Spirit your unfailing comforter in all your worship and work and troubles until Jesus comes. Amen.